We're still in Romans 3:27, but I've taken a departure. I'm calling an excursion in praise. This is message number 247. I would guess before I get done with the excursion on praise, we'll be in the 250s. And then by Christmas, I should finish the third chapter. This is not an easy subject. If Paul had said different than he, or spoken differently than he did in this 27th verse, and commended the boasting that he was condemning, it would become a very exciting message. You could attract crowds galore. And if I could find as many verses as I will find an excursion on praise that commended you for boasting in yourself, we'd have 5 services a day here. Now, there's a lot of confusion about praise. I will come to that last psalm in the Psalms as we have them in the Bible. Others have been found, but the Psalms end with a series of psalms, and the last one says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." And when we get to Romans 8, I think we'll see the time will come when the creation will praise the Lord. But those who camp out on this verse, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord," too often confuse ecstatic experience and I think the kind of joy that we felt with true praise to the Lord. Praise is effort. Praise is not getting into some religious ecstasy that blesses us. Now, I'm well aware, I will come to the fact that God inhabiteth the praises of His people. But the praise has to be there before the habitation is manifested that verse talks about. But let me come to that after we set the stage. The verse in the Greek is on the board. Where therefore the kalkesis, the boasting, ekklesi, it is excluded. And I went sideways, as I've been doing in this series, to companion languages, some of the earliest translations horizontal before translations begin to reflect doctrinal positions not necessarily akin to Paul. Went to the Arabic. Where now? The boasting, al-mufagra, in sadati. It's knocked like a soccer ball knocked away from the net. Knocked away. I went to the Hebrew translation. And where? Or in now or therefore where? The boasting. Tehitaha. But the word, the root word from which it comes is the verb halal. which we encounter in Hallelujah. Here is the form. And now where the boasting of you? Segula. It's collared like a dog or put in a cage. The Coptic. And where he, personal pronoun, then or therefore, pishushu, the boasting, almash, lam, it is shut up, to the mouth, Eros. It pushed back and shut up to the mouth. The Ethiopic in the preposition ba meant new. The interrogative particle at the end asking a question. In what is Anka, therefore? Yet, Makiha. And they solved the problem by putting the reflexive prefix. In what, therefore, is your boasting? The Syriac, the language of Jesus, has been added today. The Galilean dialect of the Aramaic. Where? But this is kind of, am I boring you? This is kind of interesting. It's two words with the unique contractions of the Syriac. Where? Contracted with he is. And they shorten it to Ikuo. Ikuo. Putting where and he is or it is. So where is he or it? Now, Hakil. Where is it or he now? Shu Buharaha. Shu Buharaha. Or actually, if I put the vowels in, Shu Bu Hu Ruhu. Now, this is sort of interesting, this right here, this word. V H R A. Pronounce it boo-hoo, roo-hoo. Now, I have fun with language because when you write it out, there's another word that's spelled just a little bit differently. B, and the silent word or letter consonant that needs a vowel to give it sound, like the ayin in the Hebrew. R. A. Looks almost the same with one letter different. The H here, and what is normally shown with just a reverse apostrophe, and then the vowel is added. But the pronunciation, bahu, ruhu. Ba-u, because the this is silent, needing the vowel U. Bahurahu, Bahurahu. Now, I could have fun punning, because Bahurahu is glorying, pride. In fact, the root word is the word for dawn, like light breaking on the horizon. Where we get the idea, as we boast in self, that we're like bringing light into the darkness. Those who boast in themselves, and I really don't want to preach this message unless you can apply it to modern Christianity. In Paul's day, it was the Pharisees. I thank my God I'm not as this publican. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't fornicate except in my mind. I don't lie except to God and myself, and everybody doesn't catch me. I don't steal. If you keep it simple enough to taking something out of your pocketbook, stealing time when nobody's looking, I don't consider that stealing. Have you ever met the Christians that are constantly puffing themselves up in your presence because they just are God's shining dawn? They are the dawn rising. Bahu-ra-ru. Ahu, rather. Bahu-ra-hu. You know what this word that I can pun because it sounds almost the same? Bahu-ra-hu. That's dung. Excrement. What's the street word? Bicycle? I really want this to settle in on you. Not the dung, but the concept. I want it to settle in. How many Christians have you seen strutting around in their superior performance, God's favorites, condemning you because you breathe a little differently than they breathe? And they think they're the dawning, when they're just plain old-fashioned bleep. Dung. There are many of those kind?
Yes,
they think their dung doesn't smell. Oh, God, I wish I could speak the way that most people understand. I mean, man, I wish I could say it on television the way our black brothers and sisters can say it, with the long she in front of it. When you see one of these hypocritical modern-day Pharisees, whatever the denominational tie or the particular church tie, or they may be so holy that they're a one-man church in their own. When you see one of these strutting peacocks dawning, just whisper it under your breath. Dung. Now, I've taken some liberty with the spelling of the word. If I'm writing it, the pun doesn't fit, but if you're pronouncing it, Bahu-ra-hu, ain't that far from Bahu-ra-hu, is it? I like this because it puts the onus on the kind of kalki that Paul was condemning. Not all kalki, just that self-aggrandizing boasting. The Spanish has it by adding that personal pronoun. What's the reason for to glory, gloria, your glory? The Ethiopic, as I said, with the reflexive, makes it very clear. It's your glorying, which refers back to the chapters that preceded those verses that started with the 21st, where Christ did it all, leaving no room for your boasting. And because he's dealing with those who boast in their self-righteous works and is wound up in the speeches he's giving it, he doesn't specify in the Greek as clearly as the other translations do, who know that the context is requiring a reference back to what I've come to call bad kalki. Bad kalki that's focused on me, on you, on our righteous works. It's excluded. It's collared like a dog. Boy, do you have any idea? You know, we have all these legalistic Christians running around that have appointed themselves fruit inspectors. They'll know you by, and of course, I won't judge you, but the Bible says you'll be known by your fruits. So they proceed to become self-anointed fruit inspectors. Well, I offer you a job. Go to some of these legalistic Christians with dog collars and say, I'm a dog collarer. I'm a dog cager. I'm a ball kicker. Don't get carnal on me. Soccer ball illustration of kicking something out of the park. You know how many churches you would empty as a ball kicker and a dog collarer? Now, I'll have time as I go on through the third chapter to be a little more specific on the target of Paul's exclusion. It's excluded. But I want you to understand, by contrast, Paul later will say in Romans, overcome evil, which would be bad kalka, with good. Put in the place of self-boasting in how valuable to God I am and how righteous I am and how much better I am because of my righteous works, overcome that with good kalka. Because the same writer in 1 Corinthians 1:30 said, The one boasting I'm going to get away with this. Even a hoe can get away with this. You'll get there this afternoon. This verse says, ho! The one boasting in the Lord, let him boast. Then about on ho, the one, kalkomenos, boasting in kurio, in the Lord, kakasto, let him boast. Same word, isn't it? You can see that. Same word as this. Can you see that? Same word. You know, the English changes things, adds other words. But at least in 1 Corinthians, they stick to saying boasting. Having earlier said, don't boast in the flesh. No boasting in the flesh allowed in his presence. A further expression of bad kalka. It's excluded, collared, caged. That's my springboard. To overcome evil with good and to show the boasting that is allowed, the one boasting in the Lord, let him boast. I now go on and continue an excursion in faith tied to this Romans letter, because this series in Romans God helping, will become a complete course in Christianity. One more preparatory bit of the hard, difficult grammar stuff. You know, in faith, you become very accustomed to the Old Testament words that are all wrapped up in the New Testament word for faith, these two all being the verb, feast and the noun. It sucks in a variety of action words translated from the Old Testament. Betach, to lean on something. Hasah, to run to a shelter. And the highest form, amen, which is a state of mind with no doubt. The certainty that fronts God's word, that makes him an amen or a true and faithful, each translating amen or amet, the feminine form, translating the word of God's attitude toward his word, he has no doubt it will happen. Amen is that state in which no doubt is there. All those words wrapped up in the New Testament word pistuo, translated faith. Likewise, I want to introduce you to a variety of praise words. Last Sunday, we took off a week ago Sunday, because this is either the fourth or the fifth message, we took off on the Hebrew word that translates kalkesis, which is to heap, to hop. And it is a derivative of halal, which is the basis for our hallelujah. And we then went to Psalms that begin and end with hallelujah, which is nothing but, I don't really like the translation, praise ye the Lord, because that puts the mark on someone else. Praise ye the Lord. It is simply praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is an expression to identify yourself. You don't say to your wife or your children, love ye the child. Unless you can't really command love. You say, I love you. Hallelujah is an outburst from within of a true attitude of boasting. And that's why derivatives so often are translated either glory or boasting. The hallelujah is an outburst of praise to the Lord. Any of you watching the playoffs in basketball? Well, religious fanatics are really second-rate performers alongside these fans. I mean, have you paid any attention? Some guy puts a basket in a ring with a net on it, and they go, wow, hands in the air, top of their hands. And the team played better at home because the fans are hallelujahing them. You got the picture? That's what hallelujah is supposed to be. And I'll return to that word. Hallelujah is a heart outpouring of praise and boasting. Difficult to put in words. That's why hallelujah is a uniform. It's like the word no in the opposite frame. You don't have to study a language in most places of this earth to know what the word no means. It somehow is in all languages. You watch the wives and family of these soldiers coming home from Iraq. the spontaneity when they see their loved one. Now, Peter talks about and marveling of those that have an attitude toward God whom, having not seen, they love. This is an outburst of praise that cannot be a part of religion that doesn't relate to a personal God. It's why the resurrection is so critical. It's why I've told you probably hundreds of times, once I settle the resurrection, I begin to practice an awareness of this unseen person whom I love more than anyone else on this earth and who loved me more than anybody ever has or ever will, other than Him, who gave Himself for me. He's alive, well, and as I said last Sunday, and I'll ask the question again, in the natural, do you have a spontaneous sense of euphoria when someone that you love, and even some that you don't love, are spontaneously and sincerely praising you? If you don't, you're a freak. And it's much easier to have that spontaneous, euphoric response as the receiver of praise than it is to work to put it out, even though the one you are praising, you really feel that way. But be absent from somebody you love for a long time, and then they show up. The spontaneity doesn't have to be manufactured. That's hallelujah. That's why I'm so, and through the years, to counteract the trivializing and the reduction of the relationship between God and those that He redeemed. I've not spent as much time on this side of the relationship. I told you last Sunday, because of a taxonomy I developed at Stanford in analyzing social institutions, I was appointed research director for the equivalent of Little Hoover Commission. You that are old enough to remember that. Called the Blue Ribbon Committee to analyze the strengths and weaknesses of the General Council of the Assemblies of God from its inception at the meeting in Hot Springs, Arkansas in 1914 until the mid-60s. And the taxonomy starts by defining the reason for being of an institution. What is its reason for being? And up to that point, the denomination had defined its reason for being to evangelize. I single-handedly strong-armed the committee into pausing long enough to quit thinking in some box of tradition and understand for whom the church existed. The church is a people that belong to the Lord. And therefore, its reason for being can only be found when you look to the Lord who owns it and what's His purpose for it. To evangelize, yes. Till you get them turned from their way to His way and become a church, a people that belong to the Lord, and saints in need of perfection who have offered themselves to God. You don't have a church. But evangelism does not exhaust God's purposes for His church and why He gave His Son. And His Son said, I'll build it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The foci, God being the subject, what's the object of the function of the church? The world, to evangelize and bring them in. The saints, the inward work. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. You don't have to be perfect to be a saint. Saints are committed people who are in the process of being perfected, brought to completion and equipped. But there's another focus of the church. The Colossian letter focuses on this. Everything centers in God. Ministry to the Lord Himself. Ezekiel 44. When the people had failed and the priests had failed, He still let the priests do menial things. But the sons of Zadok, and only them, they shall draw nigh to Me. They shall minister unto Me. They shall stand in My presence. And the particular sacrifices that exist almost solely, and primarily when it's not solely, among the category of sacrifices that existed for God's pleasure. Even the burnt offering is called the burnt offering as a liturgical word in the Hebrew for that which ascends as sweet incense, sweet savor to God. Ministry to the Lord Himself. That's what praise is. And that's why I started out saying this is a difficult subject. It's a difficult subject because at the first look, and that's why I critique and argue with those that make praise, ecstasy, and good feeling for you. Praise has God as its focus. The church exists to take the good news to the world. The church exists for the evangelist to tell the pilgrim is in Pilgrim's Progress where his burden can be lifted. The church exists to equip and perfect and bring to completion the saints. But the church also exists to do what the sons of Zadok did. Minister to the Lord. Give Him pleasure. Now you may think that those angels flapping around the throne in Isaiah 6, singing praise to God, were getting real kicks out of that. I mean, they had spiritual orgasms flapping their wings. Effort, folks. This is not at the outset, at first glance, because of what's been popularized, it would seem to be the kind of message that people would run from everywhere to hear because of what it does for you. Paradoxically, the benefits will come out as I talk in the series. But it starts with work. The Hebrews letter, written by Paul, I believe, talks about how much better this Christian way is than all that God did and accomplished in the Old Testament. How much better. And having heralded in every way, better priest, better everything. The 13th chapter, which includes Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, gives three orders. Three things. 13 chapters of how glorious this Christian way is, reduced down to three practical admonitions. Communicate, the King James says, koinonia in the Greek, is to give money, to give things, to give offerings. The sacrifice of giving worshipfully to God. Not in the necessary order, because I want to save the third to my order today. The second thing, obey those that have rule over you because they watch for your souls. Now, that last line totally excludes secular governance. They don't watch for your soul. Obey those that have rule over you because they watch for your souls are those that God, as the Ephesian letter says, set in the church for the perfecting of the saints. Give sacrificially, worshipfully, obey. What's attractive about either one of those? It's not natural to give sacrificially for invisible and eternal purposes. Not natural. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he makes the point, you prove the genuineness of God's Spirit in you by the way you give. Because it's not natural. But if God's Spirit's in you and you have the mind of Christ, God gave His Son, His Son gave His life, and you cannot be but a giver. But it's not natural. How many of you started out reluctantly and tentatively and have finally become hilarious givers? Let me see your hand. Now, put them down. How many of you never dreamed? I mean, before you came to the knowledge of the truth, how many of you would have thought anybody was crazy that would suggest you'd be giving what you give now without somebody choking you to get it? Not natural. Obedience. The old man doesn't want a boss. You gain a little authority and power in the world with your skills and talents that God gave you, you're just as foolish as the Israelites that were warned by Moses. When you get into that promised land and you get wealth and blessings, remember who it was that gave you the power to get wealth. Well, I'm somebody now. I don't have to knuckle under. I don't have to respect and obey the office of the pastor because I recognize that the God who's given me all that I have, from health to possessions, gave to the church. Pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastoring teachers. Examine yourself. Giving's not easy in the natural. Obedience doesn't come natural. Neither does praise. That's the third thing. The sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice doesn't come natural. The sacrifice of praise. The I will praise thee. As I taught on faith, at what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. At what time I don't feel like praising, I will offer the sacrifice of praise. Hallelujah. I want to introduce another word. That's the one we were on last Sunday. Barak. And you remember what I told you this word means in its roots? To adore and worship on bended knee. You can bend your knee as a ritual, or you can have that realistic view of a God unapproachable because of our sins, because His nature would make Him do what He did to His Son at Calvary when He became covered with our sins shifted to Him. The reason why God was walled away in the Old Testament types, not so much that God was unapproachable and didn't want us in His presence or the people in that day. His nature was such, His integrity was such, His position before the heavenlies was such, He couldn't allow the contamination of we sinning beings in His presence without killing us. So He cloaked Himself away until the act of redemption and the veil was rent from top to bottom, meaning we can come boldly to the throne in His presence because, and the lessons previously in Romans, the hilasterion let Him look at us as though we were Jesus. To really understand, I died in Him and He died because of me, I don't have much sympathy for a lot of things going on in Iraq. But I noticed a guy let out of prison, falling down and kissing the ground. The tragedy of enculturated Christianity of America. You don't really understand the bondage that God, that the devil and sin holds us in. Until somewhere in your journey, spontaneously, on bended knee, not some act like the TV show The Bachelor, where you kneel to ask for marriage. Our bridegroom died and bought us. Baraka is to have from the heart the desire to fall on bended knee and adore Him. That's genuine praise. That has nothing to do with what I'm going to get out of this moment of praising. It's recognition of what I already have. He died for me on bended knee. Adore Him. Today, I take you to another word. Yada. I wonder if the Seinfeld crowd that were on TV for so many years and that woman on it that was always saying yada, 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 yada. I wonder if she understood. She was saying a praise word. Yada. Is to praise, worship, and adore with extended hands. Now, I have this reaction as a preacher's kid growing up in the church, a reaction like those who use prayer beads with no sense of understanding or meaning. It's just meaningless prayers that Jesus condemned, like endless repetition of the heathen. I have no sympathy. No sympathy for the way money is raised in the Christian community, making God a beggar, instead of it becoming an adoring act of worship, which is a contraction, like this contraction in the Syriac of those two words. Worship is worth-ship. Cheapening God as though He needs our money, when all the heavens are His. I have no sympathy with mindless, imbecilic amens and hallelujahs. I have no tolerance for knee-jerk hand-raising that doesn't mean a thing from the heart out. But if it is yada, a reaching out of the heart, in understanding, praise, adoration, a spontaneous act. Your little child runs to you. You open your arms and extend your hands in welcome, adoration, embrace. That's what yada means. You need to get all of these words into your vocabulary. Those are all translated praise, glory, joy, rejoice in the English. And I take you, as I took you to the Hallelujah 2 weeks ago, I take you last Sunday to Baraka, I take you to Yoda today. Two Psalms, 42, or Yada, not Yoda. Go to Psalms 42 and 43. I warn you. I want you to learn how to praise. There's a lot of praise for show. You know, some of these religious television programs remind me of Jerry Springer. They got the cheerleader off the camera saying, applaud. Now's the time to say, Jerry, Jerry, Jerry. Yeah, I watch all this junk. So do you. Remind me. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hands up, hands up, hands up. So we can get cameras on people worshiping God when it ought to be as intimate as the marriage act. And as Paul makes clear to the Corinthians, there are things that are done among the saints, not for the world to look on that they don't understand. I hate it when I see people genuinely broken up and worshiping God, then exploited by a camera crew for the exaltation of the TV evangelists rather than for God to be boasted of, to be worshipped on bended knee, to be adored with extended hands. Now, you'll have notes in your Bible on Psalm 42, because in the excursion in faith, I went to these, and particularly the 42nd, wonderful chapters. Now, we look at it at another facet of the diamond as an illustration of proper praise, the word being yada. How's it open? As the heart panteth. The New International Version is quite right. They translate it longeth. As the heart longeth after the water brooks, so longeth my soul. You know what word is being used there? You already know this word. You remember this word? Nefesh. Remember that? Nefesh, the life, Leviticus, the life of the Nefesh is in the blood, and the long series of messages on the benefits of Christ's death to those who fade in the blood of Him, and how the Holy Spirit in His bloodstream enabled Him in every part of His being, though He came in the likeness of sinning flesh, yet you knew no sin. That infusion of the Spirit at conception time, which is the logical reason for the virgin birth, that enabled Him to counteract the drag of degenerated Adamic flesh that we have, and conquer sin, and which in His body accompanied Him to the cross, and in our place died, and that same blood in His resurrected, immortalized body to the resurrected throne of God to become the Hilasterion. nephesh. Nobody understands really what it is. Because through the Greek translation using psyche, it became soul. Life is the better translation. Life, nephesh. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my life. Scratch out soul and put life. After thee, O God, nephesh. My nephesh, my life, thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Lloyd Jones, pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, as has been pointed out by many who preach on this verse, wrote a book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. Became a bestseller, and there's only one explanation, as Boyce has pointed out. There's got to be a lot of spiritual depression running around for a book like that to be a bestseller. I want you to come into the frame today so the message can reach where you live. You ever been here? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? Now, break through the poetry and come where you live. The depression, whatever its cause in your case or mine, and the tears flow. And he says the tears themselves are saying, where is thy God? Now, we'll go on in this chapter, and it's going to talk about enemies. Enemies that attack him. Enemies that challenge him. Enemies that say to him, because he's not in the same spiritual performance place that he remembers, as we go into the next verses, that he once was. And enemies mock him. Come out of the Old Testament, where the Bible was the geography of the promised land, and the names like Mahanaim would tell you what happened to Jacob, and you would go there like we go to a Bible verse to get strength. And where the Canaanites and the enemies were opposition to the faith that was required to take the promised land, to the reality of our spiritual battle. Our enemies are not, they're all around the world, but that's not the real enemies of the Christian. They just are subjects of the real enemy. Real enemy, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Archos, territorial rulers in the hierarchy of Satan, exousias, functional activity intruders, cosmokratoros, world rulers of this darkness, like the Prince of Persia that Gabriel and Michael together had to conquer, and spiritual pneumaticus. Same word as Holy Spirit, you have to put an adjective on it. Spiritual hosts of evil near about us. Let the devil get you down for whatever reason. Nobody can quote scripture erroneously and try to sound more spiritual than the devil. You've heard me when I preached through Psalm 84. If the devil can play the blame game, he'll try to make a martyr's hero out of you. Well, I caused this on myself, and you'll camp out in the valley of weeping. Or if you can't see where you're to blame, he'll suddenly become the questioner of God's fairness and say, how could this be just treatment? The enemy of the life, the nephesh, are these spiritual forces. The attack in the night. The attack when depression comes. The attack when they get you down. And they say what some of you probably said to yourself within the last week or month. Where's my God? Where is he? letting this happen to me. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for again my life in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Maybe some out here listening to me on television, but there'll be some here too, that remember when they were more for God than they are now. You see, the writer of this is a Korahite. Korah, remember, led a rebellion against Moses, and the earth swallowed him up. But his sons were spared, which is proof that bad fathers don't necessarily always produce bad sons. And the Korahites, descendants of Korah, apparently with a vestigial memory of their father's fate, they pressed close to God. They ministered to the Lord. They were in charge of the music in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. They were the songwriters. They were the band, the unband. They led the singing. Somehow this Korahite is writing this song in a spirit, or this psalm, and it's his song, in a spirit of depression. And the suggestion is because of a viewpoint that's sort of elusively referred to. He was on the other side of Jordan, on some high place where he could look back and see the place where Jerusalem was, where he used to lead the singing. And he remembers better times with the Lord or better times, whatever. We all have those ups and downs. Not like it used to be. I remember that. Oh, my God, my life is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, which is apparently where he was, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep. I'm sure he didn't look like a spiritual praise leader and song leader. But there was still within him that which you ought to be oh so grateful for and spontaneously burst forth in hallelujah and on bended knee adore him and with extended arms worship that God put in you the capacity to respond to him. And far away from what had been better for him, deep calleth unto deep. I've told you 100 times, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin if you still want to come. Not from an intellectual basis that just in case there's a hell, I want to miss it. But there's still some tug. You want to be what God wants you to be. Backsliders want to be back. No man cometh to the Father save the Spirit drawing. And as long as the drawing is there, I don't care what you've done. Deep calleth unto deep. He exhibits that. Pretty sad song. Deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, let me make it simple. Even thinking of you, there's still something in me that responds to your deep. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me and passed, but I still want to ride the wave. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, and when I preached on this, the word for rock is Selah, which is the smitten riven rock, the type of the rock that paid the price for us, the choice of words, not Suri, but Selah, the smitten rock, Why hast thou forgotten me down into the depression? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Stay where I was earlier, the devil, these forces of evil around us. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. They say daily unto me, where is thy God? The mess I'm in. I still hunger. What am I to do? Boom. Sudden change. Why art thou cast down, O my life, nephesh? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God and in the incursion and faith. I gave you that word for hope. Yalah, almost the same as halal. Yalah, it is waiting expectantly. Waiting expectantly. I will not stay in this depression. I will turn myself around. Why are you cast down? I will wait expectantly for God. And here's the message on praise. For I shall yet praise Him. For I shall yet praise Him. And the word, the root word, the derivative of it, yada. I will yet, in my cast down condition, I will yet extend my hands in worship. Not some ritual of meaningless group behavior. I will extend my hand in adoration and worship, for I shall yet extend my hand in praise to Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The Masoretic text is the basis of this translation, and it's just flat wrong. The Septuagint, the Syriac, other manuscripts have it match the next verses, which are down in the... Oh, not that one's okay. It's the first one. For I will yet praise Him. I skipped over the fifth verse because it's saying the same thing as the 11th verse. But the fifth verse says, I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Well, that's wonderful. Praise Him because of the help of His face is what it says in the Hebrew. Panah. His face will turn toward me as I extend hands and praise Him. That's fine. But the other manuscripts make all three verses match, and I'm going to skip now because the 11th says the same thing in the fifth verse of the 43rd chapter. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope, wait expectantly in God, for I shall yet yada to Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. As I said, the Septuagint, Syriac, other manuscripts make all three verses match, so that you're not saying the help of His countenance. That's true. But this poor, beaten-down person says the same thing three times. I will hope in God. Wait expectantly. I will yet yada Him. My Savior, the New International Version has it, because the word is Yeshua. You've seen this word before many times. I'm going to find some space here. The help, it's the noun form, but it means literally the Savior. I will yet extend my hands to Him, the Savior of me, translated help in one case and health in another case in the King James. In the original, in every case, it's the same word for the name of Jesus, Yeshua, helper, Joshua. God is my Yeshua, my helper. I will hope, wait expectantly. In spite of my circumstance, I will wait expectantly. I will extend my hands in yada, adoration, because I will yet, no matter what my circumstances, I will again, is another translation, extend my hands in adoration to my Savior, Yeshua, and my God, Eli. I will extend my hands in worship and adoration to my Savior, which is still a fact. Before I got in depression, while I'm in depression, and when I will come out of it, and the enemies around me that say, "Where is your God?" Stick around a while. I extend my hands, waiting expectantly, for He is my Savior and my God, and He will see me through. That is willpower praise. And that's what I want you to understand. Hallelujah is spontaneous outpouring of worship. Halal. Baraka. On bended knee, adoring. Yada. I will do it and offer the sacrifice of praise with arms extended to my, and every one of you can say this, my Savior, deep still calling unto deep, and my God. That's my message.